I preached a message a few months ago from Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. I want you to listen to that scripture. I'm going to read it this morning. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I kept talking about believing on Christ with the heart. With the heart. Well, after I preached that message, I received a letter from a TV listener in which this question was asked. What do you mean by believing on Christ with the heart? Now, there's no way for me to preach a message on every letter that I receive or every question that is asked. I'm not going to attempt to do that. But I was so impressed with the sincerity of this person's letter and so impressed with the question which she asked, which is at the very center and core of salvation. If you miss heart faith, you miss Christ. If you miss heart faith, whatever else you have, you miss salvation. And so she asked this question, what is it to believe with the heart? And I'm bringing that message today. What is it to believe with the heart? Now, I know sometimes we preachers make so many distinctions about faith. We try to define repentance and define faith and define love that true seekers get terribly confused. Terribly confused. We talk about head faith and heart faith. We talk about temporary faith, and we talk about saving faith, and we talk about natural faith and spiritual faith. It's possible, very possible, that the more we try to define faith, that the more we confuse people. That's right. The more we try to define it, our Lord simply said to his disciples, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't define it at all. He just laid it out there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. When the Philippian jailer, the message I brought to you last Sunday morning, when he asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't bother to define faith and to tear it apart and spread it out, you know, and all the different aspects of faith. He just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. But now this scripture that I read, it definitely says something about believing with the heart. It does. It says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It says, if you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, in your heart you shall be saved. That's what it says twice. With the heart, with the heart, with the heart. And listen to some more scriptures. And really, I could spend the rest of my time this morning just reading scriptures which refer to the heart. And, of course, we're not talking about this organ that pumps blood and oxygen to different parts of the body. We're talking about the inner man, the soul of man, the mind of man. That's what we're talking about, that real person, not just the exterior, but the inner person. Listen to some of these verses. Psalm 34 says, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. A broken heart. In Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit. Jeremiah 29, the Lord said, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then in Proverbs 4:23, the wise man Solomon says, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. In another place, he says, keep your heart. Out of it are the issues of life. That's where all the issues of life are decided, in the heart. In the heart. And then in Acts chapter 8, the man Simon Magus, who attempted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, what did Peter say to him? He didn't say your profession wasn't right or your baptism wasn't the right mode or you're not associated with the right people. He said your heart's not right with God. Your heart's not right with God. In Luke 16:15, when our Lord condemned the self-righteous Pharisees, he said, you're they which justify yourselves before men, But God looks on the heart. God, listen, knows your heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. So, as I said to you a moment ago, I know we make a mistake to try to split up faith and define faith instead of just calling on men and commanding men to believe on Christ. But this scripture definitely says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. And really, there are several reasons why the scripture insists upon faith being a work of grace in the heart. Insist upon it. Now, don't you miss this. There's several reasons why the scripture insists that faith be a work in the heart, a work on the inward man. I'll tell you why. The word heart indicates sincerity. That's what it indicates. Saving faith is sincere as opposed to hypocrisy and pretense. Now, that's the reason the word heart is used. He said, our Lord said, you call me Lord with your lips, but your heart's afar from it. You pretend to be my servant. You pretend to be my child. You pretend to love me. You give me this title, Lord, with your lips, but I'm not Lord in your heart. You see the difference? So this heart work denotes sincerity. It denotes sincerity. It indicates sincerity. That's what our Lord was saying to the Pharisees. He told them, he said, you cleanse the outside so that you appear beautiful to men, but within you're full of extortion and excess. And this is where the problem is. It's in the heart. He said, thou blind Pharisee, blinded by religion and tradition and custom, blinded by these things, you blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within. Give attention to attitude, motive, spirit. Give attention to the heart, and the outside will be clean. You see what? So this word heart indicates sincerity as opposed to hypocrisy. And then the word heart, secondly, distinguishes. Now listen to this. It distinguishes between a traditional, inherited, and doctrinal faith as opposed to experience. So many people have hand-me-down religion. Now let me ask you a question. If you had been born in China rather than America, would you be a Confucius? If you'd been born in India or Japan, would you have been a Buddhist? If you'd have been born in Italy, would you have been a Catholic? If you'd have been born somewhere, so many people are what their parents were. They've just got hand-me-down, traditional, inherited doctrine. That's all. Why are you a Baptist? Why are you a Methodist? Why are you a Catholic? Well, my parents were, and my parents were before them. It goes right on down the line. Well, what if you'd have had heathen Hottentot parents? Would you have been a heathen? You see what I'm saying? Now, this thing of faith bypasses country, race, parents, background, heritage. Heart faith is personal faith. It's personal experience. It's what I believe in my heart. You listen to the words again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. This is serious. It says, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed to him. You say, using a lot of I's there. Well, I'm the one that's got to die, and I'm the one that's got to face God in the judgment, and I'm the one that's got to go to hell or heaven. So I'm interested in I. And you better get interested in you, too. And this thing is, the reason it talks about the heart, it talks about sincere, genuine faith, experience, as opposed to tradition. I'm just what I am because that's what they were before me. That's what I've always heard, you know. And then thirdly, the word heart distinguishes between a material, covetous, fleshly desire. You know, a lot of people's faith in God is born of nothing in the world but covetousness. I listen to these television preachers so much, and they say, now, if you're tithe, if you send me 10% of your income, God will bless you. Bless you how? Bless you physically. Bless you materially. You'll have health and wealth. And you, all your bills will get paid, and you'll get a better job, and you'll drive a bigger car, and you'll live in a finer home. Tommy rot. That's all I've got to say to that foolishness. Heart faith has nothing to do with automobiles and houses, even physical health. Heart faith has to do with the heart. Our Lord Jesus rebuked people on this very principle when he walked on this earth. He turned to some folks one time. They followed him all the way around the lake, and they came up to him and said, "Lord, when did you come over here? We've been looking everywhere for you." Our master turned to him, to those people, and he said, "You follow me because you ate of the loaves and fishes. I know what you're interested in. You're interested in your bellies. You're interested in your bodies. You're interested in your flesh. You're interested in eat and drink and be merry. You're interested in food." He said, "It'd be better for you if you'd seek first the kingdom of God. A man's life does not consist of the things he possesses, the things he owns. Life is in Christ. You better learn this. This faith we're talking about is a heart faith. It's got nothing to do with this flesh. My union with Christ is important to me inwardly. It doesn't matter whether I'm poor or rich, whether I'm sick in bed or whether I'm walking on my feet, whether I'm in the grave or whether I'm walking on this earth. To be with Christ is far better. To have Christ is to have life." On another occasion in John chapter 2, a bunch of people followed him, and he said, "I'll tell you why you follow me. You saw the miracles. You saw the miracles. People got their bodies healed, and they threw away their crutches and all these things, and that's why you're following me." Now, you read John 2, 22, 23, and 24. Jesus did not commit himself to them. He knew what was in a man. He knew that covetousness and materialism and ambition that's in the heart of man, and he had nothing to do with them. You know what Job said about this thing of faith? Old Job had lost everything he had. Everything he had was swept away, destroyed. Even his children were all killed. And he sat out there on the ash heap, scratching his boils with a piece of glass, and somebody came to him and said, "Won't you just curse God and die?" He said, "Though he slay me, I'll trust him. I'll trust him. I'll trust him in the valley. I'll trust him on the mountaintop. I'll trust him in the sunshine. I'll trust him in the rain. I'll trust him in the day of health, and I'll trust him in the day of care. I'll trust him if I stand on my feet. I'll trust him if I sit in a wheelchair. I'll trust him." That's what I'm talking about. Heart faith is genuine. It's sincere. It's personal. And it does not rest in the gifts. It rests in the giver. In the giver. I want to try to explain what do I mean by believing in the heart. I showed you why the heart, word heart, is used. That's why it's used. To denote sincerity, to denote genuineness, to denote, contrary to materialism and contrary to tradition and custom, is to denote a personal experience. A love for Christ, not just for what he gives me, not just for what he can do for me physically, not just for the gifts that he supplies, but love him. Where would John Bunyan be if he had that old materialistic faith that they're trying to shove off on us today? He spent 12 years in jail. Where would John the Baptist be? He got his head cut off and he's 32 years old. You can just go right on down the line. Where would those old people, those old believers do in Smithfield that were burned at the stake and their heads chopped off with a guillotine, the Christians who fought the lions and the Colosseums? Wasn't their God real? Wasn't he able to deliver? Wasn't he able to save? Wasn't he able to heal? Same God you believe in. Same God I believe in. I'm going to give you 5 or 6, 7 things here. Now, heart faith. Here's what it is to believe with the heart. Heart faith has one object: Jesus Christ. He's supreme. Our faith's in him and him alone. Now listen, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, that's his deity. That's his divinity. He's God Almighty. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's God Almighty. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, a fellow to be raised has to die. So he died. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. Who raised him? God raised him. And God exalted him. God raised him to what? God raised him to preeminence. That every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All, according to the Scriptures, soul-saving faith rests not on an experience, not on a creed, rests not on a prayer, not on human merit, not on a decision. Saving faith, soul-saving heart faith, rests in a person. It believes his character, who he is, It believes his work, what he did. It believes his office, where he is now, the only mediator between God and men. That's what it means to believe in the heart. To lay hold of by faith, Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, heart faith is always born of need. Here's where so many folks miss it. Heart faith is born of need. The first work that the Holy Spirit performs in conversion is not to teach a person doctrine. That's not the first work. It's to convince a person of sin in the light of God's holiness and God's glory. It's to convince a person of his sin, consequently, of his need of Christ. A man will not look to Christ who does not need Christ. That's what our Lord is saying. When our Lord was eating with publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees said to the disciples, "Why does your master eat with sinners? Why does he eat with publicans? Why does he eat with those people?" And our Lord heard them, and he said to them, "The well don't need the doctor. It's folks that are sick. Go learn what that means. I'm not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners to repentance." If you never have a need, you'll never look to Christ. If a man's thirsty, believes in water. If a man's hungry, he lays hold of bread. If a man's lost, he believes in mercy. You see what I'm saying? Everyone in the New Testament who came to Christ because there was nowhere else to go. There was no one else to meet their need. Blind Bartimaeus cried, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." That was his only hope. The woman with the issue of blood crawled through that crowd, 12 years sick. She'd spent everything she had and was no better. She said, "If I can get to him, I'll be made whole." She reached out her hand and touched him. The thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me." The man in the temple, the publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Saving faith, heart faith, is born of need. And that gospel which suits my case and meets my need and reaches my heart and can do for me what no one else can do, that's my gospel. I don't come preaching to me the gospel of works. It won't help me. I don't have any works. Don't come preaching to me the gospel of morality. I don't have any. I couldn't make a down payment on a square foot in heaven. Don't come to me preaching the gospel of merit. I don't have any merit. I'm like the Apostle Paul who said this, "I'm less than the least of all the saints, not worthy to be an apostle, the chief of sinners. But I know who came to save the chief of sinners." And that's heart faith. It's born of need. If you've never been emptied, you'll never be filled. If you've never been lost, you'll never be found. If you've never been dead, you'll never be raised. If you've never been stripped, you'll never be clothed. That's so. You believe me here? It's like that fellow says on the television commercial, "You pay me now or you pay me later. You believe me now or you'll believe me later." Because every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord. That's right. You may not have a need now, but you will. And then it'll be too late. Then they cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on. Now you can cry to Christ. Now you can cry for mercy. Now you can seek grace. But then you'll be crying for the mountains and rocks to fall on you and hide you from his face who sits on the throne. Different, isn't it? Heart faith, listen to me, thirdly. Heart faith agrees with this justice of God. Now, I know I've upset a lot of people already talking about God punishing sin and God dealing with the ungodly and God dealing with the wicked hearts of men and God's justice and holiness. But heart faith agrees with it. Now, David, if you want to read a psalm of repentance, read Psalm 51. And David starts off, number one, acknowledging his sins. He said, "Lord, blot out my transgressions." He said, "My sins are ever before me. Against thee have I sinned." He starts out acknowledging his sins. He continues by mourning over his sins. And then, in verse 4, he acknowledges that his sins are against God, and God would be just to condemn him. And God would be clear to judge him. Let me ask you three questions. Will God punish sin? Well, you say, "Yes, I believe he will." Is God just to punish sin? Will he do right if he punishes sin? Well, I kind of think he will do right if he punishes sin. If he sends sinners to hell, will he do right? Well, yes. Yes, he will. What if he sends you to hell? I don't know about that now. Well, now that's what I'm talking about. Heart faith says yes. Heart faith says yes to all three of those questions. God will punish sin. God ought to punish sin. And God be just to punish my sin. That's right. Oh, you say, I don't know about that. Well, he spared not his own son. And his own son wasn't a sinner. He bore somebody else's sin by imputation. He was made sin for me and some folks that believe on him. They weren't his sins at all. He knew no sin. And God delivered him into the hands of men, the hands of Satan, and the hands of an angry justice. And God Almighty bruised him on the cross, his own son, and turned his back from him. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ endured hell on that cross, and he's God's son, only begotten, well-beloved son. Heart faith justifies God, clears God in his wrath. And then heart faith agrees with and loves and approves of God's way of salvation in Christ. That's right. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, listen to this. To those who are perishing, the preaching of the cross, of substitution, of the atonement, of the effectual, sufficient work of Christ in the sinner's place, to those who are perishing, that's nonsense. Sheer nonsense. To those who believe, to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. Here's one group of people that looks at the cross where Jesus Christ hung in agony and in death and died under the judgment and wrath of God. One group looks at it and says, that's nonsense. That's foolishness. Give us our candles and our tablecloths with names on it and our uniforms and our ritualism and our stained glass windows and our chimes and cantatas and all of our atmosphere. Give us this law. Give us this things to do, our work. Give us our ordinances, baptism and sacraments and communion. Give us these things. That's foolishness, that substitution, that man on a cross, that blood streaming from his wounds and from his hands and feet. That's foolishness. But to those who are saved, that death of the cross, that blood of the cross, that offering of the cross, that sacrifice of the cross, is the power and wisdom of God. That's heart faith. You see, heart faith sees in the saving faith understands how the person and work of Christ, not only in his death, but in his life, not only in his passive obedience, but in his active obedience, not only in his sacrifice, but in his righteousness, saving faith sees and understands how that righteous work honors God. It honors God's attributes. John summed it up in 1 John 5:20. He said, we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. We understand some things. We understand that we might know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son. Heart faith understands God is sovereign in creation, in providence, in salvation. He'll be merciful to whom he will be merciful. Whom he will, he'll harden. Heart faith understands that God is sovereign. Heart faith understands that God is holy. That Christ as a man must obey and honor God's holiness. Heart faith understands that God is just. Our sins have got to be laid on us or on Christ, but they got to be paid for. Heart faith understands that God is true and faithful, and none for whom Christ suffered, and none who lay hold upon him, and none who believe on him shall perish. God is faithful to his promise. God is true. And all these attributes, his power, his majesty, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his love, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, all of these attributes are met and honored in Christ. Where righteousness and peace met, and where truth and mercy kissed, was at the cross. Heart faith understands that, lays hold upon it. And heart faith will continue. Now get this, it'll continue. Heart faith's not going to play church a while and then quit. Heart faith's not going to walk an aisle and then leave. Heart faith's not going to sing in the choir for 6 months and sing in the saloon for 60 years. Heart faith's not going to do that. It's going to continue. It's going to continue. Now, what happened to a lot of you? Your faith rested in the arguments of men and the logic of men. And a man who rests his faith in the arguments of men can be argued out of that position by another man. You see what I'm saying? A man whose faith believes because of an emotional experience can change his faith by a greater emotional experience. A man who follows a man will change and follow another man who has a stronger personality. But those who have Christ, those who look to Christ, love Christ, trust Christ, believe in Christ for themselves, will never leave Him. For example, when our Lord stood there and several thousand people walked off, He turned to His disciples and He said, just 12 of them left, 5,000, 6,000. And He said, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that you're the Son of God. You see, they weren't trusting those people and their arguments and logic. They weren't trusting their experiences and their emotions. Brother, emotions would have sent you away. You outnumbered Peter, James, and John. No, we're not outnumbered. Greater are those that for us than those against us. And heart faith, listen, it regards and receives trials and afflictions as from the Lord. Job said, amid all his afflictions, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I heard a man say on television the other day that God told him it was the devil that killed your wife and two children. God didn't have anything to do with it. Now, you wait a minute. Now, you hold on. Job didn't say that. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. The God of the Bible kills and He makes alive. But we know this, the believer knows this, whatever the trial, all things work together for good to them who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And that's heart faith.